Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you in church this evening. And welcome, especially if you're not normally here on a Sunday night at 7 o'clock. My name's Alan. I'm the Senior Minister here at St. James. And tonight we're starting a new series of sermons, as you'll see on your service handout, looking at the whole issue of spiritual growth. As our regulars know, at St. James we have three priorities that guide all that we do and put our resources and efforts into. Our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. There are three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And tonight and for the next 4 weeks, we're really going to be thinking about the third of those priorities, growing believers, spiritual growth. And this evening, I'm going to launch the whole series. We're going to be thinking about what it is. What is spiritual growth? And why would you seek it? But even before I plunge in, I have to put you on high alert. Even in using a term like spiritual growth, I mean, that's the title of our sermon series. You see it on your handout there. But you could argue, if you're an argumentative person, you could argue that Christians shouldn't even use the term. Why would I say that? The expression spiritual growth never occurs in the Bible. You might not know that. You might think it's an obvious kind of thing that you'd expect to come across as you turn through the page of Scripture. Never used, doesn't speak about growing spiritually. And I realised the potential danger of this expression just this week, actually. I was listening to the news and there was an interview with the journalist, Peter Grester, the guy who was released from prison in Egypt after 13 months. And in his first press conference, he was explaining how he coped with being imprisoned for all that time. And he said this: in prison on a daily basis, the key is to stay fit physically, mentally, and spiritually. And so I made a very conscious effort to deal with all three of those things, to try and keep fit, running in a very limited space, keep up an exercise program, to keep mentally fit with study, and spiritually fit too, with meditation. Now, to the best of my knowledge, he's not a Christian, but he just talks about spiritual health, spiritual fitness, and everyone thinks, oh yeah, we know what that means. And I'm glad that he came through that experience so well. But what he's describing as spiritual fitness, which is something like, you know, staying on an even keel, staying grounded, that is emphatically not what we mean when we talk about spiritual growth, when we say our third priority is to grow believers. And so you might say, well, should we even use that term at all, spiritual growth? What does the Bible say in all this? Well, of course, we know there is such a thing as just a once, yes or no, experience in life of becoming a Christian. It's not a matter of growth. It's a matter of either it's true of you or it's not. But the New Testament is full of language which talks about the Christian life as being marked by progress and development and growth. I'm sure you're aware of this. The idea, for example, to use some of the Bible's language, it talks about going from infancy to maturity. It talks about things becoming more and more true of us. It talks about various spiritual traits of godliness increasing in us. In New Testament letters that are written to just normal Christian gatherings exactly like us, we read things like this. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. See that? That's growth. It doesn't say you're Christians, good job. He said, no, more of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is increasing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is growing. They're already Christians. They have faith. They have love. But it's increasing. It's growing. And when Paul prays for Christian believers, this is what we heard in our Bible reading, he says things like this: we pray this, this is from Colossians chapter 1, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. It's all about progress, right? Getting stronger, growing. And if you've been a Christian for a while, as I know some of you have, that just makes immediate sense of your own experience. You look back over a number of years and you can see that there are things you've learned. You can see a growth in knowledge. You can see a development in elements of your character. Maybe you've become a more patient person. Or maybe even you can look at temptations and sins that once just overwhelmed your life and now you think, I actually, that doesn't just run me the way it used to. I see that I've made headway in that area. As you know, over the last couple of weeks, we conducted an online survey for anybody who goes to any of our three congregations. And in our survey, 92% of 7 o'clock respondents, 92% of 7 p.m.ers said that they had either experienced some or much growth over the past 12 months. It's exciting. 92%. So when we hear about growth, yeah, we know what that means. We read about it in the Bible. Yep. We reflect on our own experience. We say, yes, there is such a thing as progress in the Christian life. But what is it? What are we describing when we say, I've experienced growth? I want to see growth. Do this experiment. If you're here tonight as a Christian believer, like most of you, just reflect on what you know of Jesus, the character of the Lord Jesus. What is he like? Think of his character. Think of his wonderful trustworthiness. Think of how gracious he is. Think of the depths of his knowledge of you and the way that that just overflows in love from him. Think of his courage, his prayerfulness, his love for the Father. Think of all those things, right? You got it? Now, reflect on yourself. Don't feel bad. Just think of who you are. Think of your character, strengths and weaknesses, things you struggle with, the confusion of motives and desires. Now, you've got that, right? Think of the distance there, the distance between the character of the Lord and your character. God's purpose and will for your life is that distance gradually be diminished, that you become more and more like Jesus. That process is growth. That is growth. When we speak about growing believers in our third priority, we are talking about that. You becoming more like Jesus. And it's right there in the Bible. Let me read you from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very well-known verse in the Bible. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be saved? To be forgiven? To be in heaven? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Isn't that amazing? That is how Paul summarizes God's purpose. He predestined people to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And that process of growing to resemble Jesus, that's not just something that will happen in a flash when Jesus returns. That begins right now. If you're a believer, it's already happening in your life by the power of his Holy Spirit, which is why Romans 12 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let that process be going on even now. 2 Corinthians 3, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. Are being transformed. See that? With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Or Colossians 3, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. God's purpose for you is that you be transformed to ever more closely resemble Jesus himself. And when we speak about growing believers, we're talking about growth in Christ-likeness. That's what Christian growth is. Now, why would you seek this? Why would you seek Christian growth? Why work on growing? You think, well, that's a dumb question. It kind of is just what you have to do, right? But I think this is the very point where we come unstuck. Namely, the whole question of motive. Most Christians, and I know this, right? I'm a minister. I spend time with a lot of Christians. Most Christians do have a genuine longing to be more mature. They really do. A genuine longing to be more Christ-like. But what is our motive? Why do we long for that? Let me give you another thought experiment. Imagine this. Imagine I said to you, I will pay you $250 every time you have a personal time of prayer. $250 per quiet time. It's my final offer. Sold. Now, imagine this. I say, I'm going to pay $250 every time. You think, this is just the pastoral conversation I've been looking for. Now, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that your prayer life would go through the roof. You'd pray your knees off. Now, I want us to be a prayerful church. So if funds were no object and I just went around making this offer, and for the next 12 months I was shelling out $250 per quiet time, is it not true that in 12 months' time we would be a massively more prayerful church than we are now? True? It's true. What is wrong with that picture, though? What's wrong with it? You think, wait, we're prayerful? That's a good thing. But the money, right? There's something on the nose about that. What's wrong with it is this. You would just be using what appears to be growth in Christ-likeness. You'd just be using that as a means to get money. The goal is not Christ-likeness. The goal is money. In other words, you could even say, to put it bluntly, what appeared to be growth in Christ-likeness was actually a deeper expression of your own selfishness. It appears to be Christ-likeness. Look at all that prayer. But it's actually an expression of selfishness. Look at all that money. And I want to suggest that when it comes to spiritual growth, this is exactly what many of us are doing right now. What on earth do I mean by that? What is your motive for wanting to grow? For many of us, when we search our hearts, why do I want to be a mature Christian? It's things like this. I just really like that vision. I like the idea of being one of those mature Christians, that one of those cool Christians who's kind of got it all together. I just like that idea. I want to be that. Or you might say, well, I'm quite an anxious person. I worry a lot. And I feel like if I was a mature Christian, I'd be more joyful and less anxious. Fair enough. Or you might say, look, I just feel really self-conscious that everybody else at youth group really knows their Bible a lot better than I do. And, you know, it's just kind of embarrassing. So I want to be one of those people who knows their Bible really well. So I won't stand out at youth group. Or you might say, you know, there's just, if you're in a university ministry, you might know the prestige of being one of those people who just, they're theologically, you know, kind of brainy, and they know the scriptures very well, and they kind of get a bit of kudos for that. But those things have nothing to do with Jesus. They're all selfish motives to do with how I want to feel or to fulfill a vision for myself. I want to be one of those well-informed biblical people, or I want to feel less anxious. But they're all selfish. And if those things are driving us, even if they're effective, even if those motives end up making you a very prayerful person or make you study your Bible, that's just like the $250 payment. It's an expression of selfishness, which is the opposite of real, God-honoring, Spirit-inspired growth in resemblance to Jesus. Where true growth comes from is not from a longing for a clear conscience or less anxiety. Where true growth comes from is a longing for Jesus. A longing for Jesus himself. That's where true growth comes from. Listen, if your desire for growth is not driven by love for Jesus, it will in some way or other be driven by love for yourself. Say it again. If your desire for growth is not driven by a love for Jesus, in whatever form, it'll be driven by a love of self, and it'll be fruitless. And so what we need as we start this whole project for the next 4 weeks thinking about spiritual growth, what we need is not primarily more self-discipline. It's not more willpower. What we need is more Jesus. More Jesus. And sure enough, this amazes you. With that in your head, you go back to the Bible and say, what does the New Testament say? You get expressions there of people's longing for spiritual growth. And it's all about Jesus. Let me read you from Philippians chapter 3. This is written by the Apostle Paul after decades of being a missionary and an apostle and an evangelist and a pastor. Listen to what he says. I want to know Christ. Can you believe that? That's what he says. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him. Hear that? Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He's a guy who, he doesn't say, I want more self-discipline. He says, I want to know Christ. This man who'd been following Christ for decades. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, it sounds like it's talking about just cleaning your life up, but listen to how it finishes. He says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See that? He starts off saying, rid yourself of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, but he doesn't say, because that's a bad look. He says, no, you've got the taste. You've tasted the Lord is good. And it's that longing for the Lord, whose goodness you've tasted, that will fuel the capacity to rid yourself of those other things. And so as we start our thinking about all this, we have to acknowledge that even getting our motives right is impossible for us. As one old writer said, even our good intentions have to be repented of. But what does the gospel teach us? Our good intentions, of which we need to repent, are already covered over by the blood of Jesus, who died for us and rose again. Now, over the next 4 Sundays, we're going to be looking at things that help us in growth. We're going to be looking at Christian fellowship. We're going to be looking at personal prayer and Bible reading. We're going to be looking at involvement in ministry, involvement in evangelism, those kinds of things. But the key is not to look at Bible reading unless we are looking at Jesus and seeing those things only as a way of deepening our closeness to him. And so the starting point is not determination, but dependence on him. And so I'm going to end now with a prayer. And it's not a prayer that God will grant us more self-discipline for our quiet times. It's a prayer that he will inflame in us a love for Jesus, the one who has died for us and has risen and sends us his Spirit. And in forming this prayer, I'm going to be using the words of a prayer that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's spend some time. I'll just allow a few moments to start as we reflect. You might want to meditate on that idea of the gap between us and Jesus. To look to him, to long for him, that that gap might be closed, so that you might be closer to him. And then I'll lead us as we pray. Heavenly Father, how hard it is for us even to get the motivations of our hearts aligned with the Lord and his character. And we thank you that even for our mixed motives, the Lord died and rose again. And so as we start this process of thinking about growth, we pray that out of your glorious riches you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray, Father, that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all your holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all your fullness. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.